It is an honor to be with you this morning, to be able to take this moment to share in the pulpit in Brother Buddy's absence. I don't take it lightly, and I desire to share something that I hope, that I pray will be a blessing to you. I will tell you in advance, I don't have any surprises planned. I'm not wearing two sets of clothes. I don't have anything behind here to pull out to surprise you with. So you can just kind of sit back and relax. I don't have any video clips. I don't have any smoke and mirrors. Okay. So just, it's okay. Now, you had to have been here in some of our other services to understand why I had to say that, but we're going to be enjoying God's Word together in just a leisurely way. In fact, I'm going to live this message in front of you because, when the Lord brought this to me, the way He did was in a moment of desperate weakness and desperation as I cried out to Him for His direction and to try to bring this message together. I'd like you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and you'll see exactly what I mean. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. There's a passage of Scripture that on Friday of this week, actually on Saturday, yesterday, during my daily devotions, the Lord brought this Scripture as my gem for the day. And as I reflected back on that, He began to share some things that I want to share with you this morning. Now, before I read that, I want to just tell you there's no question in our society we love winners, don't we? I mean, we are winner-oriented. We like winners. We like and admire the people who are able to do something outstanding with their life, to do something extravagant with their life. We cheer on and admire those who, through their athletic prowess or through their dedication and their discipline, through their mental acuity, through their determination and strength of dedication, are able to achieve great things in life. We love winners. We love strong and powerful people. We make them our heroes, and we really don't give a lot of time to weakness. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, Paul said, "For indeed he was crucified because of weakness. Yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you." This issue of weakness is something that we have to deal with because the weakness is where we live. In fact, it's very few who live in always winning or always championing. If you watch any type of sports or you watch any type of athletic activities, you'll know it's rare for anybody to repeat. And there are a few. Lance Armstrong has just recently won the 7th consecutive Tour de France. An incredible feat. Tiger Woods just won his 10th major event a few weeks ago. An incredible event. But there are so few and so far between because the most of the world lives in weakness. And the reality of it is that Paul said that weakness is the very thing that caused Christ to be crucified. And we know our weakness, our sins, we know them very well. But it's interesting how the world will put forth this issue of power and put forth this issue of strength. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a sermon that someone else had preached along a similar note. And he told this story. I'm going to just recount it to you. In 1982, there was a story that was in the Des Moines Register about a high school basketball player who hurt himself while weightlifting. And in this newspaper article, it wrote how he had broken or strained something in his back to the point that he was partially paralyzed, and the doctors didn't know if he would ever walk again. But over time and through exercise and through grit and determination, he began to feel strength in his legs, began to have feeling, and he was back in the gym and shooting baskets, and they were just amazed, and that was the story. But the pastor pointed out in this other message, he said, "I wonder if they would have written the same story or even taken the time to interview him if he had never overcome the obstacle, or if he had never gotten back up, or if he had stayed there in bed, paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of his life, utterly dependent upon someone else to care for him and clothe him and bathe him and attend to his very necessities of life. He wouldn't have made the front page of the paper because weakness is not attractive. Weakness is not something that we value. On the other hand, God deeply values weakness. If you take a look at Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, you'll see that the description given of Him is not what you and I would have accepted. When He chose to take on human form, when He chose to become as one of us, in Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before He appeared, beginning at verse number 2, it says, He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. Goes on to say, He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus would not have made the cover of People magazine or the list of the 50 most beautiful people in the world. His outward form was not that which would attract people to Him. In fact, it's the opposite of what we would have expected. I expect that if God was going to take human form, He would have been a hunk. It kind of makes sense. Our God is an awesome God. Well, if He becomes flesh, our God is a hunk of a... No. He didn't become a beefcake, a poster boy, a babe magnet. Forgive me, I don't mean to seem disrespectful. My point is that the Scripture paints a total different picture of what we would have expected. Because we value strength, and God values weakness. You see, God didn't intervene in the human story with a power play. He didn't come in with flashes of lightning. Instead, He chose the way of the cross. And as it says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we just were, it says, indeed, He was crucified because of our weakness, yet He lives because of the power of God. His way of salvation was provided by His even taking on our weakness. God chose the way of weakness to demonstrate His power and His love. In fact, in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that God's wisdom is something that's hard for us to understand. He says it like this. He says, God's foolishness is smarter than any man's wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than any man's strength. See, the ways of God are so much opposite and so much different than the ways that we look at things. And so I want to talk to you about this issue of strength and weakness this morning. And why weakness? Many of us sometimes feel foolish in comparison to those around us. But there is so much hope for us in our own weaknesses. If you are considered weak by the standards of the world in terms of talent, beauty, athleticism, or any other outward standard that people measure things by, then you are just the kind of person that God is looking for to use. And you're the kind of person that God values. So let's talk for a minute. We're going to talk for a minute about weakness, why God uses weakness, and what we can do to become strong in that. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as we gather this morning, I sense in my own self an utter weakness, an utter inability to be able to carry out this task that You have placed before me. And yet I know because of my weakness, You will do the work that needs to be done in sharing truth and bringing strength and bringing encouragement. Father, we pray on this day that our hearts will be open to hear Your word, that we will be able to see not with the human eyesight of human perception, but our spiritual eyes being opened to eternal truths. Help us to appreciate the ways that You do things that are not appreciated by the eyes of flesh, that we might respond in our weakness to Your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you some reasons about weakness, or I'll use this phrase, why weakness? Why does God work in weakness? The first reason that weakness can be used by God is that weakness keeps ego in check. Weakness keeps ego in check. In fact, when we begin to think about our own weaknesses, it reminds us that we're not all that, as the youth say today. There was an article in Time magazine not too long ago, in fact, just a few years ago, where they were just demonstrating that the suicide rate among doctors is three times higher than in the general population. Three times higher. Doctors commit suicide three times more than the normal person with that normal occupation. And in trying to find out why, they did an interview and they asked a psychiatrist in Los Angeles, and this is an interesting statement that he made. Listen to what Robert Littman said. He said, doctors believe themselves to be omnipotent, semi-deities in a white smock. It's not easy playing God. After trying it for a while and failing, the physicians have to admit they are failing. Omnipotence is beyond them, so they turn to drugs, alcohol, psychotherapy, and eventually suicide. It's not easy being God. It's not easy playing God. Doctors who think of themselves that way have demonstrated that. But sometimes we can find that in our own lives as well. Many times we would like to play God. Many times we think we want to be God. If we were, what's that phrase, if I were king for a day? If I were God for a moment, we all think. The reality of it is that God uses our weakness to remind us that we are nowhere near God-like status. God uses our weakness to remind us that the center of the universe is not my address. The center of the universe is not where I am. You see, weakness reminds me that I am nowhere near being like God. And it's not that God is an egomaniac that has to have it all to himself, have all the attention and all the glory. The issue is that if my ego goes unchecked, I will end up destroying everything around me because of my self-centeredness. You see, Paul demonstrated this. If you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just flip back a little bit, you're going to realize that even godly people struggle with this issue of having to keep their ego in check. Even Christians, even saintly people struggle with that. Paul struggled with it because this young man was used by God after his dramatic experience with Jesus Christ on his road to Damascus, after this dramatic change in his life, he ended up being so used by God. Miracles happened as a result of his ministry. He wrote half of the New Testament. He founded dozens of churches. In some towns, such a ruckus was raised that the opposition was so great to him simply because his impact was so great. And at one time, he had visions that God, in fact, more than once, he had incredible visions where God lifted them up. He said one time to see things that are unlawful to speak. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I want you to look at this. He says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and there is a great theological debate over what it was. Some say it was poor eyesight. And they take that reference because in one of the scriptures where he writes, he says, I know that you would have gladly plucked your eyes out and given them to me if you could have. Others say that perhaps it was just a demonic spirit itself that would torment his mind. Others say maybe he had a temptation with lust or with ungodly thoughts. Some say that he had a stutter, he had a lisp or something that came to make it hard for him to communicate. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, and the Scripture doesn't clearly say what it was, but the Scripture does clearly say why it was sent to keep him from exalting himself. It was sent to help him keep his ego in check. And that's why I say weaknesses are often used by God to keep our ego in check. Whatever the issue was, Paul recognized that God allowed it to keep him from thinking more highly of himself than he should. God wants to accomplish great things through His people. But when we start getting prideful, and prideful of the accomplishments, and the look what I have done, and lifting ourselves up, we get to ourselves to a point where He cannot use us. And so weakness is used by God to help keep our ego in check. You may have some thorns, I'm sure you do. I know I do. Some thorns in your flesh that are pesky, that are debilitating, that are troublesome, perhaps even embarrassing. Weaknesses in your own life that you wouldn't want others to know about. But it is those very things that God uses to keep you available to Him. That keep you crying out to Him. That keep you saying, Lord, I need help. So that's one of the reasons that God uses weaknesses. Another reason that God uses weaknesses in our life is perhaps not as apparent, but it is on first blush, but it's very obvious when you begin to think about it, is that weaknesses undermine isolationism. You see, we as Americans especially tend to really have a love affair with the self-made man. We really like the guy who is strong and handsome, who has no quirks, who has no limitations, who's able to reach down and pull himself up by his own bootstraps. What a load of garbage. I love the idea, I've shared this with you before, the man who had a picture on his wall of a turtle sitting up on top of a fence post. And when someone asked him, why do you have a picture on your wall of a turtle on a fence post, he responded, because just like that turtle, I didn't get where I am by myself. You see, no man is an island. Oh, we would like to be. Sometimes we would think we are. But the issue is that you and I were created for community. We were created for one another. Listen, when God made everything at the beginning, if you go back and you read Genesis 1 and you begin to look at what He did, everything He did, He said, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, that is good. Except for one thing. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, we take that in the sense of marriage, and I do thank God for that. But we also, there's a broader context of that. We need each other. We need to be a part of a community. We need to be a part of each other. And yet this myth of this rugged individualism persists in our society and tries to get us to say, well, I don't need nobody. I did it my way. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need nobody. That's a myth. And so God brings weaknesses, and I believe that these weaknesses expose our need for others. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 with me, and you'll look at a great truth from one of the wisest men that ever lived. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. You see, if either one of them is weak, the other one will help him. If one of them has a weakness exposed, the other is there to help. But what does it say to the man who's the self-made rugged individualist? But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, it says, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A lot of great teaching comes out of this, but the reality is simply this. You need other people in your life. You were created to be part of a community. God designed you that way. And so, our nature is to exclude ourselves from community. Our nature is to back off, to run away. Our nature is to be like Cain, who fled from the presence of the Lord and from the presence of everybody else. But God knows that we need each other. And so He uses our weaknesses to expose our need for someone else. Someone falls down, he needs help getting back up. I believe that God intended us to live together in community. The church is a manifestation of that. Family is a manifestation of that. I believe that God even uses community to overcome sinful areas in our own lives. In fact, in James, if you'll go with me in the New Testament, in James chapter number 5, the Lord reveals the truth to us about how community brings us to a point of healing. Now look, I know that God has the power to instantaneously and miraculously heal you of anything. I know that. He can heal you. He can set you free from addictions. He can change your life miraculously. We know that to be a truth. But look at this scripture in James chapter number 5, verse number 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You see, God often uses the prayers of the righteous for one another. We get calls here at the church often. Someone will say, will you please pray for so-and-so? Will you please put so-and-so on your prayer list? And we pray for them. That's an affirmation that in that weakness, God is calling us and reminding us we need to reach out to someone. We need help. We can't do it by ourselves. And I believe that God uses the community, the body of Christ, the family of God. The problem is that we want to run when we get in trouble. We want to run when we're strong. We want to say, I did it. And God says, no, you need somebody. And so He uses weakness to basically undermine this idea or this work of isolationism in our own lives. Another area that God, that the weakness is used for in our life is that it simply demonstrates and displays God's power. And this is the most important thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I want you to look at this with me because this is the most important thing I want you to remember about weakness. God works powerfully through weakness. Can I tell you a secret? God intentionally chooses weak people. Did you know that? God intentionally chooses weak people. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Do you see that? God has chosen, it says. Just before that, He said, consider your calling in verse 26. There's not many wise among you. There's not many noble. There's not many mighty. Basically telling them that the very things that we think disqualify us are often the very things that qualifies us to be used by God. Weakness displays God's power. That's what Paul said. Remember when he asked the Lord, Lord, send this thing away from me. Deliver me from this weakness. And God says, my power is perfected. My power is completed. My power is displayed openly in your weakness. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers. I often have read his book, My Utmost for His Highest, as a daily devotional. I've gone through that several times. Oswald Chambers ended up being a chaplain in the British Army and died at a very young age. But his talks were so well received, and his wife was such a wonderful, what do they call it? Not scribe, stenographer, I guess. That she would take in her shorthand literal readings of his talks to the soldiers. And after he died, in his late 20s, I believe, she went home to England and compiled those into a book called My Utmost for His Highest. And these writings have stirred the hearts of so many of God's people down through the ages. And this is something he said. God can achieve His purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on Him made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. Go back and look at the Scriptures. How many times did God choose the most unlikely? David. Well, according to Samuel's expectations, he was definitely the least likely. How about all the prophets? How about all of the judges? Even Gideon. Gideon thought he had something to trust in. God said, no, I'm going to remove that which you think you trust in. You've got too many men. Remember that story? You've got too many. He started out with this massive amount of thousands and ended up with 300. God said, okay, now I can do my work. Deborah, a great judge of the Old Testament. Wasn't really, she didn't want the front line. She didn't want the fame. She didn't want the glory. God put her out there. Look at some of these other stories of the Old Testament. You could go through and name different ones. Jeremiah. This man one time cried out to God and said, God, I'm sorry you ever let me be born. So aware of his own weaknesses. So aware. Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. All of these folks in the scriptures would have been voted least likely to succeed. None of them would have been on the front, on the centerfold of the high school yearbook. In Pineville High School, you used to have the Rebel General, and I can't remember what the lady's called. It's been too long, 20-something years. But see, these, you know, Barak. Go and look at some of these guys, some of their stories. Is there anything about them to make God choose them? No. God used their weaknesses. I believe that God uses people who are weak and who rely on Him in significant ways. God can't use somebody who will rely on their own strength, who will rely on their own wisdom, who rely on their own knowledge, who can say, well, I've got it figured out. God demonstrates through Scripture that His power is always most shown through those who are least able. Jonah ran the opposite direction. Many stories tell this truth. The great things, if you go and you read the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the heroes of faith, if you go and you read and go back and look at their lives, you see so many failures and you see so many weaknesses. And yet you'll find that it was because of their faith. Now here's where I need to clarify something. It's not just because of their faith, because some folks will go and they'll just talk a faith talk or a positive thought talk. It's not because they were positive thinkers. It was because of who they had faith in. That's important that we understand that. It wasn't just because they thought they could, they thought they could, they thought they could, they thought they could. It's because they thought He could. I think He can. I believe He can. And because of that, God did great things through their lives. It's a story of a little boy who was trying to pick up a large stone, a large rock. His father walked by, saw him struggling, and asked him, Are you trying with all of your strength? And he said, yes, Daddy, I am, but I just can't move it. And the father said, no, you're not trying with all your strength. You haven't asked me yet. You see, God uses our weaknesses to display His glory. I believe that self-sufficient, strong, beautiful, and smart people, well, they just don't have to worry about asking God. They've got it all. And so they never ask God for help and don't get any. And yet the weak, not so smart, not having all together people who cry out to God find His power demonstrated in miraculous, wonderful ways. And so we've talked about why God uses weaknesses. He uses weaknesses to deal with our ego, to keep our ego in check. He uses weaknesses to make sure that we don't become isolated and separate from everyone else. He uses our weaknesses to display His own glory. But let's talk for just a couple of minutes about how to get the most out of your weaknesses. There's just four or five things I want to share with you that I think just give you perhaps a good handle on this. First thing to do is to identify them. I believe it's important. I think it's okay. In fact, I think it's good for us to identify our weaknesses, to be able to cry out to God and say, God, this is where I need You so much. Paul said that. He said, I have this thorn in my flesh. He knew exactly what his weakness was. And he cried out to God three times for help in that area. And so there's nothing wrong. In fact, I think it's healthy for us to be able to identify our own human frailties and our own human weaknesses and areas that we fail and areas that we fall down. Because that is the beginning of healing, of course. And identifying that is the beginning of allowing God to work in that area of weakness. And so identify, just as David cried out, Lord, search me. Know my heart. And listen to what he said. And see if there's any hurtful way. See if there's any way of pain. I can just say it this way. See if there's any weakness in me. A very scriptural prayer. And so the first thing that we can do to begin to get the most out of our weaknesses is to identify those weaknesses. Every one of us has some. Every one of us has scars. Some of them are physical, some of them are emotional, some of them are spiritual. But we all have areas of limitations that as we identify and as we examine ourselves and not blaming someone else, not looking for somebody to cast the blame on, but acknowledging our weaknesses, the next step is that we acknowledge them to God. After we've identified and recognized what they are, then we simply call out to Him and say, Lord, this is where I struggle. And can I tell you a secret? He's not shocked. He's not as surprised as you think He is. Sometimes in our conversations, when we get a little vulnerable, and we decide we're going to let the wall down a little bit, we're going to tell somebody, we're going to say, I'm going to tell you something. I know it's probably going to shock you, but this is an area I struggle in. If we say that to God, He's going to say, I knew. He knows what our struggles are. But it's healthy for us to be able to recognize and admit them to God. I think it's okay to tell Him how you feel about it. In fact, if you go back and you read the Psalms, you'll find such gut-wrenching honesty of people talking about their emotions with God and their own struggles. Read Psalm 51. Read David's admission to God of his weakness in moral areas. It is gut-wrenchingly honest. Go back and read the other Psalms where he talks about his struggles with integrity, his struggles with pride, his struggles with covetousness, his not understanding how things are working, and you'll realize that God is not surprised or tumbled or knocked off his throne just because we're struggling with an area of weakness. I remember reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah almost was disrespectful to God. Why did you make me? Why did you allow me to be born? Oh, that I were never born. He was honest. Didn't cover it up. But as he acknowledged it to God, then he did something else. And each one, we need to do this with all of our weaknesses. We need to hand them over to him. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter number 5, we're instructed to do just that very thing. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 7, it says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The New Living Translation says it this way, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares what happens to you. And so as we identify and then acknowledge to Him, then we need to hand it off to Him. We need to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm incapable. I see it. I acknowledge it. But Lord, I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for you to step in, to intervene, to work, to use, to mold, to shape. And as we hand it over to God, we'll find this fourth thing that happens in our lives as we deal with our weaknesses. Number one, we identify. Number two, we acknowledge. Number three, we hand over. But number four, we allow God to turn our liabilities into launch pads. We allow God to turn our liabilities into launch pads. Let me just tell you a couple stories. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Chuck Colson. Some of you know of Chuck Colson because of his phenomenally successful prison ministry that he's had over the last 20 some odd years. Some of you who are a little older remember Chuck Colson from the Watergate days. Chuck Colson was a special counsel to the president, was one of the few who actually went to prison because of his role in Watergate. In prison, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, once he got out, formed a prison ministry that has reached all the states and many countries and touched the lives of literally thousands of prisoners. And this is what he wrote. He said, the real legacy of my life was my biggest failure. That's the legacy of my life. My biggest failure, that I was an ex-convict. My greatest humiliation, being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory for His glory. And that's a powerful acknowledgement to God. And that's a powerful handing it over to God. And then God turned that liability into a launch pad for Chuck Colson. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny, as a teenager, was in a diving accident, broke her neck, and was paralyzed, quadriplegic. At parts of her life, was angry, not understanding. And yet as God began to deal with her and minister to her and begin to develop character in her, her liability, her own limitations began to be God's launch pad for her ministry. And she's got Johnny and Friends ministry. She's got so many other ministries. She paints using a paintbrush in her teeth. We have a picture at our house, a copy of a picture at our house that she painted. Just incredible ministry and being able to encourage others. She's married now and God is using her and blessing her. But it was that liability that became a launch pad because she identified, acknowledged, and handed off these weaknesses. When you identify, when you acknowledge, when you hand off your weakness to the Lord, He's going to do one of two things in your life. He is either going to do something great through your weakness, or He's going to give you the strength to overcome your weakness. He's going to do one of those two things. He's going to work in your life in a way that will give Him the glory. And so His power will be displayed whether it's through your weakness or whether it's through overcoming your weakness. I want to tell you a story that I read. Just an amazing little story that I think encapsulates this and ties it up into a neat little package. Story of a 10-year-old boy who was in a car accident that ended up costing him his left arm. After he got through some extensive rehabilitation and was back into the real world, so to speak, he looked for some outlet, some exercise or something that he could do with his life and discovered judo, decided he would take judo lessons. And he went to the classes and began to study these things. And the judo instructor worked with him. And he decided he wanted to begin to compete in spite of his not having a left arm. And so the judo instructor said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to teach you and I'll train you for the tournament that's coming up. And so he worked with him and he trained him. But here's what he did. He taught him one move. And he worked that one move over and over and over for months. And the young man would ask his teacher at the end of the session, won't you teach me something else? And he said, no, I want you to get this one down pat. And he worked it for months. And finally it came time to go to the tournament. And he goes to the tournament. And in the first round of the tournament, he pretty easily defeated the other guy. I mean, because who's going to take a one-armed fighter seriously, right? So the other guy comes in a little confident and he does his little move, and the guy goes down, and he wins the match. He goes on to the semifinals, and the next guy is a little bit tougher, but as he's patient and as he does the evasive things and finally gets to use that move that the instructor taught him, he won that match. And he goes on to the final match, and here's a guy who wasn't going to take him for granted, who understood, who knew how to fight. And in the finals, after a long time of parring back and forth, he was able to use that move and win. And as they left the tournament, he asked his teacher, he said, teacher, why didn't you teach me any other moves except for that one move? And the teacher said to him, well, there's two reasons. One is that is the most difficult move. The most difficult move. And I knew that if you mastered that move, you would be undefeatable. But the second reason is the only way to defend against that move is to grab the person's left arm. You see, his very weakness became his strength. Now, I know that's just a story, but it conveys the truth that God can take our very weaknesses and use them. Look at Paul. Look at the stories of every scriptural giant that we admire and see how God, how many of us thank God, or I won't say thank God for, but can identify with David's struggle. His weaknesses and his confession and his journey to repentance is something that we draw strength from. Something that encourages us. Paul's confession of his weaknesses encourages me. This morning, I'm going to tell you, about an hour before the service, I was so wrapped up in trying to prepare this. I was so feeling out of sorts. I was overwhelmed and did not know how to bring this together. And I called a friend, Bud, and I said, Bud, pray for me. I need help. I'm struggling. I said, I need two things. I said, I need somebody to lead worship and I need somebody to pray for me. Can you do at least one of those two things? He ended up doing both of them. And he prayed for me. And let me tell you, before he even got to his amen, the Lord, it's like he opened a floodgate and began to allow me to appreciate this message and then put the thoughts together and come together. I mean, before the amen was out of his mouth, I was so eager to hang up the phone. And that very weakness of mine and my acknowledgement of my weakness and calling my friend and saying, I'm struggling. I've got an hour to go and I've got nothing together. It's not coming. I mean, I've got 17 points and I didn't say that. But in that weakness, I believe that God used my friend to minister to me, to make this point about community come home to me, to make these things become real to me. What I wrote down in my Gems for Jesus diary when I read the scripture in 2 Corinthians 13. Was that Christ was crucified because of human weakness. He was raised because of God's power. I should never attempt to achieve through human strength/weakness. What can only be achieved through God's power. That was his story to me. That was his gem to me. That was his truth to me. So many times we can slip into that thinking or reasoning that I can do this. I got this. And we need to realize that I can't really are powerful words when you're talking to him. Now we'll tell our children, I don't want to hear those words coming out of your mouth. A coach will tell the kids, I don't want to hear, I can't. We're not quitters, we're doers. And I understand that context. But in the context of my relationship to Jesus, there needs to come a point when I honestly say, Lord, I can't. Can you? And He does. His strength is displayed in my weakness. When God displays His power through your weakness, you will understand His purpose. You'll begin to realize that He's doing something in your life, just like Johnny Erickson Tata did some years later. She realized that she never, ever, ever would have written the dozens of books, had the hundreds of interviews, and touched the thousands of lives that she had touched if it weren't for the weakness that she had. The Scripture says it this way. That when you are comforted, you will be able to comfort someone else with the same comfort with which you have been comforted. And so God works in our lives in, not despite, but even in our weaknesses. God uses the most unlikely to succeed. He takes the ugliest, the dumbest, the most powerless, and accomplishes His will. I guess the story of the ugly duckling probably has a spiritual undertone after all. Let me just tell you this. Your weakness does not disqualify you from God's purpose. Just the opposite. It undermines your availability to Him. It says that you're available, that you're willing. If you'll just do those simple things, identify, acknowledge, hand over, and then let Him use your, I like the idea of using your liability as a launch pad. Father, thank You for Your instruction to us. Thank You for Your encouragement to us. Lord, we look at our own lives and we see the failures and the weaknesses and the messes that we have made, and we often want to throw up our hands in despair. And we just don't know how you could even think to use us. And yet I think it's in that moment that you're most able to use us. And I thank you for telling us that. Remind us of it, Lord. Remind us of it. We're not to trust in the arm of flesh, the strength of man, but to lean on you. And Lord, in our failures and in our weaknesses, let us find your grace and your mercy and your restoration, your healing, so that these very weaknesses can demonstrate your glory, can demonstrate your power, can bring attention to you. And it can be said, look what God has done. Look what God has done. In Jesus' name, amen.